Living Faith with Father Richard Umbers.
Wednesday of Holy Week is known as Spy Wednesday. It's an unusual term. But it has to do with Judas, the apostle. And that sad story of betrayal. He went off to the chief priests who were looking for the arrest of Jesus. And Judas facilitated that for his own reasons. What will you give me if I deliver him to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. How did Judas get caught up in all of that? Lord, you called Judas as you called the other apostles. Matthew, sitting in the customs house, Peter and Andrew, James and John, in their fishing business. Judas was there with Philip, Nathaniel, Jude, James, the cousin of the Lord, Thomas. Apostles who were simple men, ordinary men, who followed after you, Lord, who lived their life with you, Jesus. Very privileged to have that ability to know you, Lord, and to be loved by you, Jesus, in everyday details. How, at times, Lord, you would cook breakfast for them. And you would relax with them and give them a good time, tell them good stories, and give them, above all, great example of prayer, of detachment, of working hard late into the night, of rising early in the morning to pray. And they were so happy, Lord, to be with you. But Judas falls away. He began with the same enthusiasm. We think of priests who have done horrible things. It would be surprising that a priest could stoop so low, but even more surprising still that a priest would become a priest with that iniquity in mind. Or for any one of us sitting out in a work of apostolate. We get excited, we discover you, Lord, we discover the gospel, we feel our hearts moved, we want to reach other souls. But what happens along the way? Lukewarmness, spiritual laziness, there's a technical term for it, acedia. Why would the church recall Spy Wednesday? Why would they recall the betrayal of Judas? I know from the Pope's hometown, there is a very famous Argentinian writer called Borges, brilliant man. He was agnostic. He was not a confessor of God, but he did know theology. And in the end, they were interviewing the Pope about Borges, you know, because he's a fellow citizen, and it seems maybe the Pope had met Borges. He said, even though he may have been classed an agnostic, yet he would pray the Our Father every night because he had promised his mother that he would do so. And in the end, that man died with the sacraments. It's a good lesson in that, at least, you know, at the very least, that loyalty to his mother. But Borges has a very unusual work called Three Interpretations of Judas. Anyway, it's all over the shop, in the sense that he's very clever. He tries to put together all manner of heretical interpretations and put them out there. But for ourselves, when we look at what Judas does, it's so that we might realize that we, Lord, could be equally treacherous towards you. We could distance ourselves from you. We could abandon you. With a harm that would not only be to our own personal lives, but because all of us are in the mix together, would harm so many of those around us who depend upon us for our example and for our support and for our friendship. Wherever we go, we never go alone. If we go to heaven or if we go to hell. That's why in Latin America, there are images of you crucified, Lord, but they show a deep bruise on your left cheek. A representation of the kiss of Judas. That harm done to the mystical body of Christ. So great is the pain that our sins cause you, Lord. We don't want to sell you, Jesus, for 30 coins of silver. Or in many cases, for something even less, a trifle. And that's what our sins are. Our pride, our envy, our impurity, our hatred, our resentment. In the case of Jacob and Esau in the Old Testament, we see Esau, through his appetites, when he comes home and finds there's a bowl of lentils there, he demands it from his brother. And Jacob sells it to him at the cost of a birthright. And at that very moment, you know, for that bowl of lentils, Esau could think, well, you know, what is this abstract notion of birthright? What do I care about that? Here I have this instant pleasure. And for a momentary, fleeting pleasure of a minute, he sells his birthright and he never gets it back. And we too, Lord, could betray you for the equivalent of a bowl of lentils. Where is that lukewarmness in my own soul that would lead me to betray you, Lord? And we find the other apostles too in the Last Supper. Lord, I would never betray you. I would never leave you. And you have to say to Peter, Jesus, look, before the cock crows, you know, twice or three times, you will have betrayed me. Three times. You will have betrayed me. And for all the bravura, for all the courage, and Lord, you know, here I am with the others. As soon as the serving girl starts to ask a few questions, hey, you've got a Galilean accent, you're one of them. You begin to cast Jesus away. You begin to say, I don't know the man. I don't know what you're talking about. And we too. The Curé of Ars points out signs that we should watch for, be on the lookout for in our own soul. He says that the individual with the lukewarm soul assumes a gracious air when associating with those who flatter him. But towards those who have not paid him the respect he believes he has deserved, who have not been grateful for his kindnesses, he maintains an air of frigid indifference and seems to indicate to them that they are ungrateful creatures who do not deserve to receive the good which he has done them. That's the thing. That's the thing with our lukewarmness. You know, we're so filled with our own importance. We're so touchy that we expect instant acclaim from everyone around us. And when we don't get it, when they say something contrary to our own tastes, we get upset with them and even ignore them and treat them coldly. What lack of charity in our own soul. And we see that in the Gospels. We saw that recently, you know, the prodigal son and the older brother. The father is generous. He rushes out, embraces the boy who's making that return. But the older brother is envious and touchy. He's most unhappy about the father's magnanimity, and he refuses to enter into the feast. Well, those Pharisees, and they were good Pharisees, but there were Pharisees who, though eager, Lord, for your glory, looked more to what people thought about them in their piety rather than addressing themselves actually, Lord, to you. And how could that can happen to us? We give in to human respects about, well, I'm going to stay a couple of extra minutes more in my thanksgiving after Mass just so people realize that, you know, I'm a good person, I'm doing the right thing here, or I see that other person prayed and I want to stay at least as long before the statue of Our Lady as they do. And how absolutely ridiculous. You know, when you point it out just as it is, it becomes absurd. But, hey, we can be moved by absurdities. That being greeted in the marketplace, that recognition of what we have achieved, what we have done. We need to be focused a lot more upon the good, regardless of how it gets done or who does it. We want, Lord, the good of souls. Whether that be recognized or not. Or we think of that rich young man who has desires, as we all have desires, to know about eternal life. It's why we're here now, Lord, with you. But when you really put it to him, Lord, when he opened himself up and said, you know, what do I got to do? And you told him, well, I'll keep the commandments. Yeah, I've been doing that since I was young. But what more do I need? What do I lack? I know it. It's in there in my life. I realize there's something empty about me. What do I need to fill that? And then he said, well, go, sell what you have, give it to the poor, come, follow me. And you said that, Lord, having looked upon him with love, with that special look. As you look, Lord, upon each one of us, when you make that call to us, and yet, he had many possessions. He couldn't. When the time came, existentially, to give of himself, he couldn't. Because he didn't want to let go. Like the monkey, when you put a biscuit in the jar, and the monkey sticks its hand in the jar to grab the biscuit, and then it can't take its hand out because it's got, you know, it's holding on to that biscuit. And it's stuck. It could, if it let go of the bicky, it could release its hand and it could run away. But it's not going to let go of the biscuit. And so it's there stuck, and you can come along and just pick up the monkey and hopefully take good care of it. But, you know, maybe others will do something else to it. You know, that Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom, you know, see what happens to the monkeys there. It's not very nice. Apparently, that in restaurants, they actually do that. They get, anyways, sounds horrible what they do. You know, but the people, you know, fresh monkey brains. Anyway, ugh. But if the monkey let go of the bicky, he could run. You could go, but no. And for ourselves, we hold on to ridiculous things. And it might be, maybe it is ridiculous, yeah, but it's, this is real, this is mine, it's there. It's, I can't let go of what people think about me. Of those little gadgets that I've got. Of my time, my freedom, my this and that, my trip to the beach. Well, look, maybe these things are actually compatible. I mean, it's, you know, you can let go of a few things, do others, and that. No, but it's just the vibe. I want to be me. I want freedom. Anything worthwhile involves sacrifice. It involves commitment. It involves giving of yourself for a worthwhile cause, day in and day out. It involves obedience to the will of others. That man who had received wonderful abilities, and we have all received many abilities. We are very, very privileged living in Australia. Very privileged. You know, you go around, you go visiting other countries, and they have wonderful qualities, and people are very happy, but it's hard. It's tough. And you get back to Australia, you almost kiss the soil. Anyway, I can say that as a Kiwi. You know, I love New Zealand, but Australia's also pretty awesome. But the thing is, that man, you know, who'd received so much, and what did he do? He just buried his talent. Buried it, dug it up again. Here, you have it back. And we do the same. We've received so much, and that song of Midnight Oil, the power and the passion. Peter Garrett was good singing. I'm not making any political comment here. He was good singing. I have no idea. I'm not an Australian citizen. No, it's not for me to comment. But he does an awesome concert. I remember the best concert I've ever been to live was Midnight Oil. He was playing in Auckland. Everyone booging away and dancing there. But the power and the passion, there's so much in that. You know, it's all about having a Big Mac and no one goes out back. That's that. You know, that. And so many is just, we just take it for granted. We take it for granted. You know, it's one of the wonderful things about Midnight Oil is their social conscience. You know, it wakes people up to what's going on. And there is that Christian push, you know, ultimately behind what Peter Garrett has to say. That man who buried his talent, you know, how are we trading with the talents, Lord, that you have given us? And we think of our own selves in the way in which we carry out our norms of piety. What we have said, Lord, okay, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to pray to you. But we voluntarily, okay, one thing is that we get distracted, for sure. We get distracted all the time. We're tired. We've been rushed. We're a bit stressed. But it's when we voluntarily allow ourselves to get distracted. You know, we're praying the rosary and then we start to, you know, wander around a little bit when we're praying the rosary, and then we see something's out of place, we put it in place, and we see what books there are on the shelf. You know, oh, look at that. You know, didn't realize they had this book. Or we're doing our mental prayer and the phone rings, you know, on our little phone, and for all we know, it's probably someone from the university asking us to make a donation. But we leave the chapel to take that phone call. Or it's time for our spiritual reading and we just grab whatever. Instead of the particular book that we know will do much good for our soul, we just grab any, maybe even the Catholic Weekly. Oh, well, that'll do. I just read about what, you know, the parish fate at some place and everything. Well, that's spiritual. The Cure of Ars says, you can see that the lukewarm soul has no difficulty on the slightest pretext in talking during the course of his prayers. And then the Cure of Ars goes on to all sorts of things that people will do. You know, they'll even keep working when they're supposed to be praying. Calling out to others to make sure that they get things done. Don't forget about this. And they're only half there with you, Lord. And it's the same, you know, when you're at a party and you start trying to talk to someone, and you can see their eyes are over your shoulder looking at what else is going on around. They're kind of listening to you, but they're not really paying attention. And that's how we are often, Lord, with you when we come to pray. We're with you, but our minds are also, what am I going to do next week? What am I doing when I finish this time of prayer? I've just stopped. It's the first time I've actually been able to stop all day, and I've got to remember to buy bread and some milk, maybe a few eggs, and that becomes our prayer. Oh, prayer's over. Okay, yes, I've got my shopping list done. Look, maybe if that's the way we are, we need to spend 3, 4, 5 minutes before we pray. The best preparation we can do for our prayer is to do some prayer. And then we'll, all those distractions, we write them down. Yes, I have to get that assignment done. Yes, so-and-so hates me. Yes, so-and-so. Write it down. Okay, it's out of the way. Now I can pray. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here. How did the apostles respond to the most important moments, Lord, in your life? How did they respond? They fell asleep. And you would say, watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. And they go, yes, Lord, yes. And then they would go back to sleep. And when the crunch came, when the soldiers came to arrest you, Lord, they fled. There was an initial sort of fight, and Peter took out his sword, but they realize this is about, you know, joining in with your cross in that way. They bolt. The more we see problems around us, in the life of the world, in the life of the church, the more demanding we have to be on our own selves. If others are hopeless and useless and not doing what they should, and a little bit like that book, The Power and the Glory by Graham Greene, you know, where you have everything's a disaster. I mean, the church is being persecuted, priests are being shot, and then those who are, there's a lot of priests around who have just basically given up the faith. You know, the one's living with his housekeeper, and the other's doing this and that, and the government's even paying them because they give such a bad example. So he's propping them up. You know, what a fantastic bad example he's giving to everyone else. And you see that too. The government will go out of their way sometimes to, you know, pay honours on bad priests. It's like the bad prophets, you know, they would say, all is peace, all is good. You know, no, we need a few more prophets along the lines of Amos and others. You know, they said some pretty outrageous things. They ruffled feathers. And in the same way with ourselves, you know, if we see that, well, we have to respond with more fidelity in our own lives. And if we think everyone else has been lukewarm and hopeless and all the rest, well, then what are we doing to be extra faithful to you, Lord? And if others are saying, oh, look, Catholic today, forget it, it's just not possible, it's the 21st century, you know, no one lives chastity today and all these things, well, then we are extra careful to guard our eyes, to be sensitive about what we read on the computer and on the internet. And unfortunately, even when we do all the right things and have all the strictest filters and all the rest, and, you know, we try and do a Google image search on the most pious, you know, the Holy Rosary according to the Most Chaste Virgin, I mean, there'll be all sorts of horrible pictures will come up. It's just the way things are, you know. You have to be very careful. So, okay, I'll make sacrifices. And if need be, I won't use the computer in my bedroom. You know, I'll put it in a public place and I'll have the screen turned around so that if anyone was walking past, they can see what I'm looking at. And not just, you know, in these things, but in everything. You know, not to cede even one millimeter in our own conduct of piety and of obedience to ecclesiastical authority and to apostolate. Not to make exceptions for ourselves and to say, oh, well, you know, okay, for the great run of people, canon law is a good and wonderful thing, but for me, no, I'm special. And if people abandon the task that you have laid upon them, Lord, and following after you, it's because they have begun to abandon themselves in a concrete point of struggle, as did Judas, stealing from the common purse to feed who knows what habit, what addiction. Making exceptions. Well, in my case, in my situation, things are different. And of course, people become unhappy. And then they become sour, they become cutting in their comments, they become aggressive towards others, and they become very friendly to people they hardly know, and very cutting with the people who are by their side. And that lukewarmness, that human outlook, or rather lack of supernatural outlook, can affect us. Each one of us, and we can even imperceptibly give into it ourselves when we begin to gossip, when we begin to make comparisons about one group's apostolate with another group's apostolate. Even when it comes to popes, you know, when John Paul II died and Benedict took over, and people thought, John Paul II was really outgoing and really reached the people, and Benedict's a bit, you know, a bit quiet, and you've got to really sort of ponder what he says. And now Benedict is gone. So then, oh, but Benedict was really, you know, liturgical or something, and he was the new pope, I'm not sure, who is he? And no, you know, each pope is each pope. Each pope is wonderful. We've been so blessed with the popes we've had this century, in the last century. The cause of canonization has been open for all of them. We're especially blessed now with Pope Francis. Maybe we didn't know who he was when they first announced it, you know, Nuncio Vobis Gaudium Magnum, Giorgio, and I thought, oh, everyone, of course, thought, what, Pell? You know, Bergoglio, or something like that. Who? Who's this? I suppose they said the same with John Paul II, you know, Watia, where's that from? But now with Pope Francis, you know, it's fantastic. And we can't let ourselves, you know, each pope, we give thanks to you, Lord, for each pope. We love the Holy Father, whoever he may be. And really, you know, abemus papam, a gaudium, that joy, that great joy, that we have a pope, even before we know his name. And that's why the people were gathered there in the square. But to keep up our love for you, Lord, we've got to talk. We've got to let the waters flow. We need to talk about what concerns us, what worries us. And every soul, no matter how holy, needs an outlet. And when we're not so holy, well, our need to speak is even greater. We need to speak clearly, very clearly, very clearly. When we notice the first signs of something going astray, amiss, not to be embarrassed, we will be tempted by all manner of things. Saint Jose Maria Escrivá would say at the end of one get-together, there was a lot of people there, and he said, look, I feel capable of all the worst errors, the worst heresies. I feel capable of committing all of them. I don't know when the last time you felt tempted to heresy was, but you know, I'm going to be a monophysite. It wouldn't happen to many of us, but certainly errors anyway, yes, you know, whatever. And we know ourselves, you know, we can complain, how could this person have done this, and how could that person have done that, and what a tragedy, and hey, any one of us could have done exactly the same. We live in a society that really hits people over the head for their past mistakes. But it's so hypocritical. Because if we haven't done those things ourselves, it's only, Lord, by your grace. Because if we know ourselves even a little, we realize, oh my goodness, what I could have done. In some cases, yeah, what I have done. In some cases, it need not be something terribly bad, but it could be very embarrassing. The problem that you guys have, because you're younger, is that Facebook exists and those photos remain forever. It's not like we didn't do dumb things when we were teenagers, but there was no phones, no photos. Where there's that humility, where there's that transparency, everything can be sorted out. We can be happy again in no time. Judas could have been happy. But he shared his secret with the devil, and it caused his soul no end of grief. Useless grief. Useless grief. Be humble. And help each other. Those words of the scripture, a brother who aids his brother, who helps his brother, is like a walled city, a strong city. And we too, when we help each other, when we notice that one is flagging, and we come to their aid in a subtle way, in a kind way, but with good example, with encouragement, with words of hope, we're all of us doing very well. We ask Our Lady, because that's the role that she plays in our life and in the life of the apostles. That union, that point of reference, the one to whom all can turn. We ask her that she help us to overcome lukewarmness in ourselves and to help our brothers also to overcome their lukewarmness.
That was Living Faith with Father Richard Umbers. For more, go to credio.org.au.